Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You may be seated. Bible passage for this morning's message is the epistle reading, 1 Peter chapter 2. Do what is right, even if you suffer for it. And if you suffer for it, do what is right. The Apostle Peter says, this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is if when you sin, you are beaten for it and you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, well, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Do what is right, even if you suffer for it. Peter's writing this to slaves suffering at the hands of cruel masters. But it's not just for slaves. Jesus says it as well to his disciples and to all of us. What good is it if you suffer and you're doing something wrong? But if you're doing something right and you suffer for it, this is a gracious thing. Say you're at work and you find out your boss is embezzling the company's funds. Do you do the right thing and inform someone in charge of what's happening? If you do, you could be called a whistleblower. Some people might say you ratted on your boss. Who wants to be known as a whistleblower, a rat? And that reputation can follow you. What other boss wants to hire you if you lose this job? It's not always easy to do what is right when you know you might suffer for it. Or say you're in a college biology class and the professor just starts bashing anyone who believes that God created the universe. Do you stand up and say what you believe about creation? Well, if you do, you can kiss your grade goodbye, and that better not be your major. Doing what is right can bring suffering. Not easy. Closer to home, my youngest daughter is a freshman at Clayton High School. One day, she was eating lunch with some of her friends, and the discussion turned to homosexual marriage. Very quickly, she realized that most people at the table were for it. Now, does she speak up and say she's against it because of her religious beliefs? Well, she did, and immediately was called a bigot. Do you speak up for your faith when you know you can be attacked and it will cost you your friends? Doing what is right when you're going to suffer is hard. Yet Peter says, do what is right even if you're going to get hammered for it. Do the right thing, even if you get nailed. And then he goes on to say, when you suffer, do the right thing. Bear it patiently. Endure it with kindness. Don't exact some sort of payback. Don't try to get revenge. Don't fly off into some rage. Do the right thing. Endure it patiently. Do the right thing, even if you're going to suffer for it. And when you suffer for it, do the right thing. Not easy, but what makes the task even harder is what Peter says in verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Jesus, our example? Follow in his steps? Not good. Richard Lisher, in his book, A Theology of Preaching, says, example and precept, even when it is Christ's ultimate example of sacrifice, do not constitute good news. For as long as Christ's character, ministry, or sacrifice are held up to me as examples to be emulated, I'm in the position of the little brother who is sick to death of hearing his mother say, "Why can't you be more like your older sister?" I know what he means. My older brother has a PhD in biochemistry. For a number of years, he was head of the human nutrition lab for the federal government in North Dakota. He has published hundreds of articles in scientific journals. He has traveled around the world making presentations at conferences. He has been called back to Washington, D.C. a number of times for a special assignment. His specialty is trace elements that the human body needs. Did you know that you need nickel and boron? My brother does, and he can tell you the recommended allowances for your body. Let's see. I've published a couple articles in Concordia Journal, made a few presentations at pastoral conferences. I don't even come close to my older brother. Trying to live up to his example is discouraging, it's frustrating, hard to do. And Jesus is on a whole nother level. Live up to his example of patient suffering for doing what is right? Who can do that? Jesus as example is even more discouraging or frustrating and hard to do. Who can do it? Not even Peter could do that. Not even Peter. Peter, who are you to tell us to live up to Jesus' example? You didn't. Monday, Thursday, there's that little fire. You're watching Jesus being beat up. Somebody says you're one of him's followers. And so what do? Do you do what is right? Do you make that confession? No, you deny him three times. Who are you, Peter, to tell us to follow Christ's example? And what would Peter say? I changed. Tradition has it that Peter was crucified for doing what is right. And when he suffered unjustly, he did what was right and made that confession of Jesus Christ for those executing him. What happened? What happened to Peter from Monday, Thursday to that day of unjust suffering for doing what is right? Jesus happened. Good Friday happened. Easter happened. Jesus changed Peter. And we'll let Peter speak for himself as to how that happened. When I wrote, "He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth," I remembered all those times the Pharisees and the chief priests and the elders challenged him. All Jesus had to do was say the right thing, which was actually the wrong thing. Go along with him, compromise a little bit, and he wouldn't have been executed. But he would not sin. There would be no deceit in his mouth. When he was on trial before Herod, who wanted a miracle, Jesus would not do it to avoid the suffering. When he was before Pilate, he would not defend himself to avoid the cross. No deceit, no sin. And when I wrote, "When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten in return," I was remembering the soldiers who spit upon him and beat him and treated him with cruel wickedness. And yet he does not call down legions of angels to exact revenge. When he's hanging on the cross and the people below him are taunting him, making fun of him, "If you're the king of the Jews, come on down from there," he doesn't curse them, but says words of kindness, "Father, forgive them." And when I wrote, "He continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly," I thought about the Garden of Gethsemane. That was Jesus' moment to turn aside, to take the easy way. "Father, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, your will." He knew the suffering. He knew the cross. And what does he do? We hear him say, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when I wrote, "He himself bore our sins in the body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness," I was writing that for me. Jesus was nailed to the cross for that Maundy Thursday denial. For all the times I did not do what was right, when I avoided the suffering, Jesus was hammered to that cross so that we might live in righteousness. On the seashore, after his resurrection, Jesus comes to me. "Peter, do you love me?" Three times he asks. "Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my sheep." What changed from Maundy Thursday to patient enduring of unjust suffering in my life? Jesus changed me. Just as he changes my readers, just as he changes you, because by his wounds, you have been healed. Peter finishes this chapter by writing, "For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls." I love my brother. I'm proud of him. Stop by my office and you'll not hear words of resentment or anger or bitterness. You'll hear me boast. He blazed a trail of study, hard work, success, integrity, love, and devotion for me to follow. He showed me the way. Peter is proud of Jesus. He loves him. And so do we. When we need forgiveness for not doing what is right, we know where to find it. When we need help to do what is right, whether at work or at school or in an everyday conversation, we know where to go. And when we need strength to suffer patiently, to endure it with kindness, we know who blazed the trail for us. You know who to follow. Jesus, the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. Amen.